babes must grow and develop. So new Christians must grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is how we grow in grace. It is through the knowledge of Christ. And in chapter 2 here, Peter begins by telling those who have recently come to Christ how they can grow. He points out, first of all, what must be avoided. What is it that you must avoid if you are going to grow in grace? He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking." You're to put off those things. Lay them aside if you are to grow in grace. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. These are not to be found in the Christian. Christians must be true and real, sincere and holy. And those who cherish malice and envy in their hearts really have no appetite, he says, for heavenly food. So avoid these things if you're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And then in verse 2, he says, what must be desired if you are to grow in grace? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The Word of God is to be your food. Food for your soul. You are to nourish your soul in the Word of God. The true Christian will always regard himself as a child in Christ. We often think of the little progress that we make in spiritual things. And as we feel that and know that, there is that longing then to be strengthened, to be nourished up in the words of faith. We will long for spiritual nourishment. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. The soul that desires the Word of God, that feeds upon the Word of God, will grow in Christ by that nourishing influence. You will mature and develop unto the measure of the stature of Christ. So he says, avoid these things. And then he says, desire the Word of God. And then in verse 3 he says, what leads to that desire for the Word of God? Nothing but an experience of God's goodness and grace. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God is good. And as we recognize the goodness of God, we want to serve Him. We want to know more about Him. We want to grow in Him. And we're invited to taste and see that God is good. Christ Himself, He is full of grace and truth. Christ Himself, the incarnate Word, is food for your soul. You're to feed on Christ, think on Him, meditate upon His fullness and His perfection. And that acknowledgement, that thought of God's goodness, that experience of God's grace will lead you to desire more and more. Progress, growth in grace requires earnest prayer and watchfulness. It requires the spiritual nourishment of your soul in the Word. It requires a feeding on Christ. Thomas Brooks said, as a man rises higher and higher in his apprehensions of Christ, he cannot but rise higher and higher in his affections for Christ. The daily mercies and experiences that he has of the love of Christ, the care of Christ, the kindness of Christ, the compassion of Christ, working more and more towards him, cannot but raise his affections more and more to him. With that experience of God's grace, there is more and more of a desire to know him. And our affections, our heart is drawn to him. Those who have known how gracious the Lord is will hunger and thirst after righteousness to know more of him and to be drawn closer to him. And so he's speaking to newborn babes. You've been born into the family of God and you are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. But from there, the Apostle Peter, he passes on to another picture. And it's the picture of the building, the spiritual temple, verse 4. Not only are Christians born into the family of God, born again of the Spirit of God, born again not of corruptible things, but of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You're born into the family of God, but you're also like living stones that have been framed into the temple of God. You have been built into a spiritual temple. And those living stones are built on Christ. And you will notice here that Christ is at once the foundation and he is the chief cornerstone. He's the one that holds the walls up and he's the one that holds the walls together. The whole building is fitly framed together and grows into a holy temple in Christ. And this temple is very precious in his sight. And to those who are built into this temple, those living stones, Christians, unto them that believe, Christ is precious. And Peter demonstrates here what Christ is to true Christians. The word therefore in verse 7, he says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And he's directing our thoughts to back to what has just been said with regard to the person of Christ. The word therefore directs us to the words that come before and to the things that make Christ precious. The reasons why Christ is precious to the believer. And he's calling our attention here to the living stone, Christ himself. Christ is the living stone. You're coming, verse 4, to one as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The living stone, Christ, who was rejected by men, but he is the one chosen of God and precious. He is the foundation of the spiritual house upon which we are built as living stones. He is also a living stone in the sense that he has risen from the dead and he is alive forevermore. Christ is that living stone. And Peter references here the Old Testament. He references Isaiah 28 and the verse 16. And we read in that place, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And the truth of Isaiah 28:16 has to do with Christ. It's a prophetic word concerning Christ. And that is also affirmed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 and the verse 33. But this was a very familiar and important Old Testament text that the New Testament writers referred to. It speaks of the Messiah, the Christ, the coming Christ of God, the one promised. that when Christ came, He would be the cornerstone, the sure foundation of the temple of God. He is a living stone. And according to Peter, the stone of Isaiah 28:16 is Christ. Christ is that sure foundation. He is that living stone. He is the chief cornerstone. The most important stone in any building of Peter's time was the cornerstone. The Greek word literally means at an extreme angle. And the cornerstone was a stone that set all the angles of the building. The building of which it was a part, it was to set the direction of the walls of the building, both horizontally and vertically. The cornerstone was a key to the building. And all the angles of the building were kept in symmetry by the one cornerstone. And by that stone, all other stones were compared, were joined, and built up. And to the temple of God, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church, and He is the cornerstone of His body, the church. And therefore, it was necessary that the cornerstone be perfect. And that perfect, that elect, that prepared cornerstone, that precious cornerstone, is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the stone that the builders refused, but He has made the head of the corner. He was despised and rejected of men. He came unto His own received Him not. But to those who believe, He is precious. Christ is precious. He is the elect stone. It says here, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He is the elect stone, or that choice stone. A stone that was actually chosen by God for this purpose of redeeming men from their sin. Chosen by God. And that truth again is presented in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 42, the prophet speaks of the servant of Jehovah, the one chosen of God, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, who shall not fail nor be discouraged, in Isaiah 42 and the first four verses. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. It's a prophetic word concerning Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Again in chapter 43 of Isaiah, he talks about in verse 10, the servant, the one whom I have chosen, the Lord says. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. In Isaiah 52, into verse 13, we read, again, of that elect stone. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, the servant of Jehovah, Christ. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. In that chapter 53, that well-known chapter, which predicts the sufferings of Christ on our behalf, says there in verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here is the one, the elect stone, chosen of God, the servant of Jehovah, who was fitted and qualified for this work of redeeming men from their sin, that they would become living stones in the temple of God. He was approved of God Peter in Acts chapter 2 speaks about Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, whom you crucified. He's held in high honor by the Father and by His people. He's an elect stone. And therefore He is a precious stone. He's the living stone, the chief cornerstone, the elect stone, but He's the precious stone. Not only is Christ an elect stone, but He's precious. The Greek word translated precious there is the idea of being highly regarded. It means valuable, costly, without equal, in fact. Irreplaceable. He is the pearl of great price. There's none like the Savior. There's no substitute for Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation to build your life upon but Jesus Christ. He is the elect precious stone. And if you are to stand in the day of judgment, your life must be built on Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ." You're to know Him. There's none like Jesus. None like Him. None like Him in His person and in His attributes. He's altogether lovely. He's the incarnate Son of God who came to redeem us from our sin. There's none like Him with regard to His propitiation, His sacrifice for our sins. The only sacrifice that was truly acceptable to God. He is Calvary's Lamb, the one who gave Himself for us. And it is through that precious blood of Christ that we are redeemed. His blood cleanses us from all our sins. And all those who put their trust in Him shall not be confounded, the word says here. Shall not be ashamed, shall not be disappointed. He is a sure foundation. He will not fail you. And because of the perfection of God's chosen cornerstone, one of our great privileges as Christians is that we will never be disappointed by trusting in Christ. He will not fail. He does not fail. And believers are rightly confident in Christ because He is the perfect cornerstone who binds the church together. We shall not be confounded. The idea in that word in verse 6 is that our trust is not misplaced. It's the idea of having one's confidence misplaced. Will not be confounded. Will not be disappointed. Will not be disillusioned. It's the idea of having one's hope in something or in someone, but that hope is disappointed. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never, never let us down. Those who believe in Him shall not be confounded. In Isaiah chapter 28 and the verse 16 it says, "He that believeth on Him shall not make haste." Literally in the Hebrew it is, "He who believes in Him will not be in a hurry." That means that believers will not be in a hurry to run in fear because God has failed them. He will never fail His people. God promises that believers have no reason to be confused or confounded or ashamed or disappointed because of the object of their trust. It is rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ will never fail. And therefore, unto you who believe, He is precious. Christ is precious. Christ is not only precious to God the Father as His elect cornerstone, but He is also personally precious to every child of God. And yet the unbelieving have no such affection for Jesus Christ. It is unto those which believe He is precious. The preciousness of Christ belongs to believers. The unbeliever has no such affection for Christ. They reject Him. They deny Him. And therefore He becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them. But to a believer, Christ is the most precious thing in life. Christ is precious to those who believe. And Peter's thought here is that all in Christ, all which makes Him precious, passes on to Christians by faith. He is our all in all. He is our life. He is our sustenance. All that we need is found in Christ. And faith makes us owners, makes us possessors of the riches of His grace. All Christ's infinite worth, all He is to His people, all that He promises to be, faith in Christ puts that at our disposal. It's available there. We are able to draw from the resources of Christ that we would be sustained and strengthened. And it is by His grace that we are what we are. Believers have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. There's that experience of His goodness, of His love, of His mercy. There's that relish for Christ. There's that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that faith built on Christ, the foundation stone, the chief cornerstone. Such faith is secure. And those in Christ are secure. But unbelief seeks to pull down Christ the rock. Unbelief is really disobedience. Unbelief is an act of the rebellious will. And those who do not believe stumble at the Word of God, being disobedient. And because of unbelief, then, men miss the preciousness of Christ. They do not esteem Him. They despise and reject Him. And therefore they do not benefit from all that He is. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are made full, made complete, only in Him. To reject Christ then is to stumble at the Word because of unbelief, because of disobedience, only to fall to eternal death and ruin. And Christ is still despised and rejected of men. They esteem Him not, but to those who believe He is precious. And those who believe are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And every true Christian then is characterized by this affection for Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. Is that your heart today? Do you have this love for Christ? Do you love Him because of the grace that He has shown to you? Because of the pardon that He has granted you, cleansing you through His precious blood? Verse 21 tells us there, "For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. When He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. That's what the Lord has done for each and every child of God. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. We are rooted and grounded in him. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. And a Christian is identified not so much by a past decision, but by that present continuing love and faith in Jesus Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is that affection for Christ. So the apostle has been speaking about the believer's home, our spiritual house that is built on Christ. And if you are a Christian, you are part of this spiritual building, a building that is built on the Savior. And every life, every building needs a sure foundation. Is Christ your solid rock? Are you part of this spiritual house? But not only is he speaking here about the believer's house, but he's talking about the believer's hope. To those who believe, he is precious, because all we need is found in Christ. He is, first of all, our sufficiency. And the key idea, again, there in verse 6, is that we will not be disappointed. All those who believe will not be confounded or disillusioned. They will not find that the one in whom they have put their hope has failed them. He will not fail. He is our sufficiency. The one in whom you put your trust, child of God, never fails. And therefore, we don't need to fear. We can bring all our cares, all our sorrows, all our troubles to him, and we can cast them at the feet of Jesus, casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. He will sustain us. And he has power to bear us up. He holds us in his hand, the foundation of God. Stand us sure. He is our sufficiency. He is the believer's security. Those who build their lives on other foundations will be disappointed. Their hopes will crumble away. They will not stand in the hour of supreme need and the hour of judgment. Whatever else you're building on other than Christ will not stand the test of fire. But Christ is the believer's security. The believer's security is assured. To use another picture that Peter employs, he said, God, who loves and honors the shepherd, Christ, will not suffer the sheep of the flock, Christians, to suffer that eternal death and destruction. They are chosen in Christ, the elect one of God, and precious to God for the sake of Christ. You've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus, pardoned from your sin, and nothing can separate the child of God from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We are secure. And as such, then, he says, knowing that your sufficiency is in Christ, knowing that your security is in Christ, then offer up those spiritual sacrifices of praise to him. Show forth the praises of him who hath brought you from darkness into his marvelous light, verse 9, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You're a child of God, a living stone in his temple. Your all in all is found in Christ. Live for His glory. Show forth His praises. Present to Him those spiritual sacrifices. And we're to offer unto God the sacrifices of praise. Psalm 50, the verse 14 says, offer unto God thanksgiving. Verse 23 of the same chapter says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. We offer those spiritual sacrifices willingly from a thankful heart. We sing unto the Lord. We give ourselves to the Lord. Give our hearts to Him. We give glory to Him. Friend, here today, do you have a heart for Christ? Is He your all and in all? Your sufficiency and your security for this life and for the life to come? Have you given yourself to Him? The only offerings that we present to God that are acceptable are through Jesus Christ. The verse 5 says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're only accepted by God because of Christ. Our faith must be in Him. In ourselves, our offerings, we know are poor and imperfect, but we offer those spiritual sacrifices, pleading the precious blood of Christ, pleading the merits of Christ, the blood of atonement that cleanses us from all sin, that purifies, that by Him, those things that we do for God, those things that we present to God would be acceptable by Jesus Christ. Thomas Watson wrote, our graces are imperfect. Our comforts ebb and flow. They come and go. But God's foundation standeth sure. They who are built upon this rock of God's eternal purpose need not fear falling away, neither the power of man, not the violence of temptation. They shall not be overthrown. We're to praise Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We're to show forth His praises. Will you not take time today to remember Him? We come together to worship Him. To praise God for His work. What have you to praise God for in your life today? Are you a child of God? Is He your sure foundation, your chief cornerstone? Is He precious to you? Are you resting in the precious blood of Christ for cleansing and for pardon? Remember what Christ is to you, believer. Remember what Christ has done for you. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious.